Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your people, the minds of your people. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. If you had any doubt whether or not Jesus lived a purpose-driven life, rest assured from our gospel this morning. Did you read what it said? Did you catch that? That Jesus, for this purpose, I have come to this hour, right? Jesus began his ministry really at the age of about 13 when he's supposed to be with his parents or coming back from Jerusalem back to Galilee, and he gets delayed, right? He's in the temple talking with the scribes and the Pharisees, and mom and dad are freaking, Mary and Joseph, and they find him there. And what does Jesus say? He says, didn't you know I would be about my Father's business? In other words, I've got a purpose, you know, even at 13. Guys, I don't suggest you say that to your mom and dad. I tried that. I tried quoting some of those scriptures to my mom, and she never really got it. Just, you know, just trying to be, didn't you know I'd be about my, no, don't go there. But Jesus did. He had a purpose to his life. And then on the cross, the very last words he says, as he's hanging on the cross, the last words he says is, it is finished. And he gives up his spirit, what the scripture says. And so Jesus' whole life was purpose-driven. He had an intentionality. He knew his mission. He knew what he was called to do in the world. And he went about that. And we're to be little Christ. And so we also must be people who live with intentionality, with purpose. And I've been thinking about this because, you know, I wrapped up reading. I was reading ahead of you guys so I could prepare the sermon. We work into these five purposes, the purpose-driven life. And I got to the end, and it occurred to me there's a lie that the evil one, Satan, tells us. And it starts when we're young. And the lie is the enemy comes and he says, you're really too young to live with intentionality. You've got so much to learn. Nobody's going to listen to you. So just wait a little while. And you know, you're kind of young. So just, you know, you're too young. And then later in life, you get to the place where I'm at, where the enemy comes and he says, you're really too busy to live with intentionality. You know, you're raising your kids. You've got all this going on, the church and all this stuff going on. Wait until you're less busy. And then, and I talked to my 8 o'clock service this morning, which is a little older than this service. And I said to them, I said, and then the enemy comes and he says, you're really too old to do this. This is a young person's thing to do. So, and he whispers through our whole lives, delay, delay, it's too late. And it's a lie. Whatever our age, God calls us to live with purpose, to live with intentionality, to not put it off to another period of time and to buy into that lie, the evil one, who would get us to delay until it's too late. It's never too late to begin to live an intentional life. And that's what Rick Warren is really calling us to in these five purposes, to live with intentionality. And he gets kind of crazy on us because he'll actually say, you know, you should come up with a life mission statement, you know. What is Caitlin Doak's mission statement in the world? So, you know, and he calls us each to contemplate what that might be. So somebody said they'd pay me $5 if I mentioned you in the sermon, Caitlin. So not really. But what are God's purposes? The purposes of God that our purpose is that we're created for his pleasure, which is worship, of course. That his purpose is that we were formed for his family. We're meant to be the part of the body of Christ. You know, we're a part. We're supposed to share in this. We're created to be like Christ, to grow into the conformity to the image of Jesus, to be little Jesuses, and to begin to take on his character and his nature. We're called to serve, to have a ministry, to in some way wash the feet of one another, to be about serving each other and humbling ourselves and being willing to give to the person who has need. And then lastly, today we talk about the fifth purpose, that we are made for a mission. We have a mission to play in the world. There was an old study years ago called Experiencing God. A guy named Blackaby wrote it. And in that study, he says something that I just never left me. He says, you know, God is at work in the world. God is at work in the world. Think about a person in your life that you just, you know, you think, man, they're so far from God, or they just seem so, such a, you know, a thorn in my flesh. You know, God is at work in the world. And he calls us to join him in that work. Find out what God's doing, Blackaby said, and join him in that work. Because you, like I, we're all called to be on that mission. God's got a mission for us. It's a life mission. It's a purpose that we aren't just here to consume goods and wait to die and go to heaven. But that there is a work to be done. There are people to be reached. There is a world to be affected positively because you've come this way. Rick Warren says in The Purpose of Human Life, he says, you know, some people try to be really positive, and they set their mind, I want to live my life so that people will have really good things to say about me when I die. And Rick Warren says, that's a bad way to think about it. Because after you're dead, you know, you're dead, right? And you're no longer in this life. Live your life so that people will say things about you now. And so that when you die, here's the big one, you will actually carry people with you. How cool to think about the people that you shared Christ with that will be with you in heaven, partly because of your ministry to them. I think about the first person I ever watched come to faith. I was about 17. I was doing a Baptist witnessing thing where we went and visited people and we shared the gospel. And I didn't think it would work. And I don't do it a lot like this method anymore. But I sat with this young man. He was 13. His name was Joseph. And, you know, I was supposed to share. And at the end of the presentation, Joseph said, I want to become a Christian. Today, Joseph, somewhere in Indianapolis, he got married and he's living up there and working and stuff. He's a kid about this tall. I don't know why all my disciples get taller than me. I don't know why that is, but they all do. And somewhere out there, Joseph is, you know, and I don't know if I'll ever see him again because we've lost contact. But one day, he'll be with me in heaven. That's a much better way than to think about how you want your funeral to go. I'll butter your funeral up. Don't worry about that. If I'm still around, I'll make you look good. Be concerned about who you'll carry with you. Much better way to live your life. I'm just joking. I'll tell the truth, but you know. Moving on. But we have this mission that we're called, and that's the fifth purpose, that we see our lives as a mission. Partly it's shared. We're all called to go. We're all called to share. The word go is used 1,544 times in the Bible. So we know that God intends for part of our mission to be going and telling. And the New Testament's used 233 times. Oh, in the New Testament, 54 times just in the Gospel of Matthew. And of course, we always think of, or if you've been around church for a while, you know the Great Commission, right? The go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things I've commanded to you. That was so important, you find that Great Commission in a different form, but the same commission in all four of the gospel stories about Jesus and in the book of Acts. Go. Share. Jesus commands us to be a part of that, to have a global perspective. Sherry is not here this morning. She had to be in Live Oak, But Sherry's reminding me of this Anglican mission statement. They say that there's 130 million Americans that don't know Christ. That's your mission field. That's who we're called to go and share. In our city alone, in Alachua County, alone, how many people do you know that don't know Christ? Where to go? We're to be a part of that work. Some of us go to Suwanee County. Some of us live in Marion County. And some of us, you know, venture to all other parts of, but where to go, wherever those people are. But we're to begin to develop a global perspective to see that there are people who need to know, who are dying in darkness and loneliness without anyone ever having told them the good news of Jesus Christ. And we have been given this gift of life. Paul says it in our gospel today. He says, we know He says it in the 2 Corinthians passage. We know that those of us who are in Christ, we have died with Christ and we've been born again. We are new creations in Christ. Life has been turned on for us. We have the Spirit of God living in us, giving us a new perspective, allowing us to see the needs and hearts of people and to begin to minister to them if we truly are open to it. That we would begin to really understand and listen to see where people are. The way it was put to me by a cool youth minister at seminary, he said, what you have to do, he says, the problem is sometimes we hear pastors or preachers or priests talk about, you know, we need to share. And so out of guilt, we decide, okay, I'm gonna, you know, Victoria, you're a sinner. You're headed for hell. You need to get Jesus like I got him, okay? Will you accept it or not, you know? And then we're really surprised when people don't respond to that, right? When it's just sort of like, you know, because it's not life-giving. But that's not the Jesus that we have in us. The Jesus we have in us, the Spirit of God that lives in us, is calling us to listen to people. And the way this youth guy said it was, he said, what you have to do is you have to listen for the bad news in people's lives. What is the bad news in someone's life? And how can Jesus be good news to that? That's Christ. He wants to bless the person where they are. Is there a broken relationship? Is there fear? Is there a pain? Is there a past trauma that is a bad news? Then that's where the Spirit of Christ wants to use you to bless this person. Find out where their bad news is and then speak the good news of Jesus into it. Takes more time. It's not as quick and done, you know. You can't rattle off 15 people in a day, you know. You have to be listening and sensitive to the Spirit. What I'm talking about is the needs of people. That's the reason we share. That's the reason God calls us to this mission, because people are lost. People are confused. They're looking for meaning in life. They're looking for purpose. Who am I? Do I matter? What is my purpose on this life? Am I just here to be a consumer? Or is there other purpose? Has God put something in me that is unique, that I have a contribution to make? This is what we've been learning in the purpose-driven life, and it's desperately what people need. For me not to share it would be like if I, you know, we're all out in the desert, imagine, and I get away from you guys, probably because I like to wander off, and I find an oasis where there's a big pond of water, okay? But I decide, you know, I don't want to force my water on these guys, you know? And I don't want you to think I'm trying to lead the group, so I'll just keep my water to myself. And then maybe one or two of you stumble on the water, and then we'll share it, right? No. You'd think I was a jerk. You'd probably pick up rocks and stone me to death if you found them, right? Because I'd be withholding something. Well, it's the same with the good news of Christ. We should share it because to withhold a medicine, for instance, for a cure, or water to a thirsty person would be unthinkable. And yet, in our fear, we can pull back and not share about the greatest news in the entire world. That God loves us, each of us. He loves us together, but he loves us individually. Enough to send his son Christ to die for our sins. That we could be forgiven and that we could be made new creations in Christ. I mean, that's what we have to share. And people need it. People need it. And it's such good news. We've been doing this after Alpha Bible study, after our last Alpha course. And I got a chance to go in. David was out of town, and Jody asked me to come in and spend a few minutes at the end of the time. And you guys, these new Christians, these baby Christians, you know, I'm just amazed at them, at their enthusiasm and their love for God and their love for other people and just the way they've been transformed. And in their own way, they would tell you, you know, it's like even painful experiences that took to get them into Alpha, into a relationship with God, is all worth it now. It's such good news. No one had to force me to call my family and friends when Jake was born. Jake was our first kid. firstborn, and he didn't used to be this tall. He used to be a little tiny thing, 19 and a half inches. And I'm on the phone, right, just calling people constantly. Guess what? Jake's been born. Guess what? You know, it was great news. I wanted people to know when your child is born, it's a joyful occasion. And in the same sense, we should be filled with the joy of sharing this message that we have, because people need it so desperately. And when you see people come to life in Jesus, it is like no other high. You know, it's amazing. It's just, it's cool stuff. It's cool stuff. We had an Alpha retreat yesterday, and the Holy Spirit blessed some people, and it was just neat to see God moving in people's house, and they're experiencing God. You can't. I've done some cool things in my life, but I'd give up water skiing. You know, I'd give up going to college football games. I'd give up snow skiing if you told me I could either do that or I could continue to see people come to faith and see them come alive in Jesus. It's that cool. And this is the mission that we've all been called into. Well, just real quickly, let me say a few more things about how we do this. First of all, don't think in terms of just objective, I need to tell you about Jesus. You want to share with people your life experiences, your life lessons, who you are. Why this matters to in your life is your unique contribution. There are people who will relate to your story in a way that they'll never relate to my story. And you, in fact, may be the only person that's uniquely qualified to tell them about Jesus because of your perspective, your occupation, your age, your skin color, who knows what the condition is. But there's something about you that will uniquely put you in a place to share other people with Jesus. Maybe you're an artist. Maybe you're an athlete. Maybe you're a musician. Maybe you're an introvert. You know, and an extrovert like me would just scare the heck out of somebody, you know. But you're in that place that you might share. Share your life experiences. It's one of the things in your life lessons, one of the things that Rick Warren makes clear in our study, in the last purpose, as you read through those last 7 weeks, 7 days rather, you'll see that. We are called to have a ministry of presence, to be in the world. You don't necessarily have to say anything. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. I mean, think about it when you walk into your school or your work place or the mall. Think about you being the light of Christ in that place. Think about yourself being the salt of the earth. The salt in the ancient world was to preserve things. They didn't have refrigerators. So you'd salt the meat to keep it from rotting. Jesus said you're supposed to be that which preserves the culture around you. Not just reaching individuals, but actually affecting the culture. We need to be like William Wilberforce's. My friend Tom back there gave me a CD to listen to about William Wilberforce. This is a man who lived at the end of the 17 and the early 1800s. And William Wilberforce helped to end slavery, not only in Great Britain, but in all the Western world. And he did it with persistent courage in his society. And he failed countless times. He was given certain gifts. He was allowed. He was in Parliament, so he had a place to do it. But he introduced outlaw. He introduced a legislation in 1789, in 1791, in 1792, in 1794, in 1796, in 1798, and 1799. He introduced bills into Parliament to abolish slavery, and they all failed. That's a lot of failure. But he continued on. In 1806, there was a foreign slave trade was outlawed. In 1825, he had to quit the parliament. In 1831, he sent a message to the Anti-Slavery League that our motto must be perseverance. Well, no kidding. I mean, that's a lot of years. You know, 1831. July 1833, legislation was finally passed. 45 years after Wilberforce had begun to be salt and light in his culture, 45 years later, slavery was abolished, not only in Great Britain, but in all the British colonies around the world. Now, that's Wilberforce, great man. But you and I, in our own culture, we're to be that same kind of salt and light. And what are the causes in our time? What about the 1.3 billion people living in adverse poverty in the world? No clean drinking water. Not enough food to eat. Who speaks for them? I'm excited that our youth are going to do a 30-hour famine again this year because it brings light to this issue of poverty. Our friends in Western Kenya know about that. A lot of our bishop deals with the poverty in the world, and so we're in touch with that. But where is our part? Where is your part to be salt and light in your culture? There was a guy named Milford Fuller who in 1976 decided that he thought even a poor person deserved to have a house, a hearth, a home. And so he took his personal wealth and he invested it in something called Habitat for Humanity, a movement to help build houses for poor people. To this day, 100,000 homes have been built by Habitat for Humanity. 100,000 homes representing 250,000 people who now have a place otherwise might still be renting some little dump of an apartment someplace. But because Mr. Fuller had a desire to not only be a Christian in name, but to really be salt and light in our world. The purpose-driven life talks about the fact that God will put his passion in us for a particular segment of population, for a particular group of people. And that itself will be helpful to us. Do you think Wilberforce had an opportunity to share about Jesus Christ around those who hated slavery? Of course he did. Do you think that people that are concerned about the poor are going to listen to your message about Jesus if you're helping build houses for poor people? You better believe it. One of the reasons why we have a hard time sharing Christ in Gainesville is because largely the unchristian part of Gainesville, the people outside the church, don't see us Christians as caring about things like poverty. And so as we gain passion for those things, God gives us passion, we'll see bridges. Somebody told me last week that she felt like perhaps she was called to a ministry of international students coming to the University of Florida. If you begin to reach out to international students, invite them into your home, fix meals for them, meet their needs, be there when they arrive, do you think that it's going to be an opportunity to share about Jesus? Of course there will be. Not that you have to manipulate it, but there'll be questions. Why are you doing this? Why do you care so much? And then Peter tells us in the Bible, then we give a reason for the hope that's in us. So there is a ministry, there is a mission just of being present, just of seeing yourself as being a preserver of the culture and being salt and light. But we do have to proclaim. We are called to tell people, come and see. Come and taste the Lord and find out if he's not good. We don't have to give the whole word. We don't have to get our Bible out and explain. Maybe we don't know all the details, but we can invite someone. Invite them to youth group. Invite them to an Alpha course. Invite them to church. Invite them to a Bible study and begin to say, "Just this is what I know." Like this blind man we find in the Gospels. He says, look, here's all I know. Okay, these Pharisees are quizzing him. He said, look, let me bottom line this for you. All I know is that I was blind, I met this guy Jesus, and now I can see. Nobody can refute your story. That's your story. Look, this is who I was, and this is the difference that Christ has made. And that's what we're called to do. Not to force people, not to try to manipulate them, but simply to proclaim. We do that in the power of the Spirit. God is at work in us. Paul says when he came to Corinthians and other places where he went to talk about Jesus Christ, he said that He said, I didn't come in strength. I came in weakness and in fear and trembling. But it was the Holy Spirit who was working in power. I'm more and more convinced. Every time we do an Alpha course with fear and trembling, we set it up and we think, oh my gosh, who's going to come? And you know what? People come. And they receive. And they begin to grow in a relationship with God that would not have been there had we not dared to be the hands and feet of Christ. We pray. Prayer, Rick Warren says, is the one thing that a non-believer cannot stop. They can slam the door. They can yell at you. They can refute your arguments. But they cannot stop you from praying for them. I don't know anyone who's ever come to Christ that didn't find out or know all along that there was somebody praying for them for a very, very long time. So this is the mission. This is what we're called to do. Not out of guilt, but out of joy, out of the overflow of our lives. And if you're going, wow, I don't really want to share, then go back and refer back to the first four purposes. What's at the center of your life? Is it Christ or is it something else? Where's the holdup? Where's the shortcoming? Where's the thing that's keeping you from letting the love of God flow in and through your life and then out to other people? I want to be like Albert McMakin. Do you know Albert McMakin? He's the patron saint of Pete and Wall. Pete's not here today, but Pete loves to talk about Albert McMakin. Albert McMakin was a young guy who came to faith in Christ in his early teen years, his early 20s. And he wanted to see the people in his little town come to faith in Jesus, meet Jesus Christ personally. And so he decided to get a group of youngsters to go together over to the next city. I know that word youngsters isn't used anymore, but it used to be used. That's why I used it. So anyway, this is back in the 30s. And so he rented a truck, and he was going to drive these kids over to another city. And there was one kid that wouldn't come. He was into girls. He had no interest in God at all, and he didn't want any part of it. But cars were hard to come by, and this guy wanted to drive. And so Albert decided that he would let this guy drive the truck in exchange for him coming to the meeting. And so the guy did. And so he drove all these youth over to this meeting in another town, and they were a part of this service where this guy was talking about Jesus. And this young man came, and he stayed for the meeting, and he was there for the whole time. And he went back home, and then he decided to come back. And he ended up coming all throughout the week. And at the end of the week, this young guy gave his life to Jesus Christ. He became a Christian. Now, you don't know who Albert McMakin is. You probably never heard of him. But the young man that he helped bring to Christ, you have heard of. As a matter of fact, he's shared the good news of Jesus with half the world's population. Billy Graham. And no one knows Albert McMakin, but everybody knows Billy Graham. Be an Albert McMakin. Take the challenge to be on mission for God. You be his hands. You be his eyes. You be his mouthpiece. You be his ambassadors that the world may know. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, center our lives. Break our hearts for those who do not know you. Give us spiritual ears to hear the bad news in people's lives, Lord, that we might share your good news. And all for the sake of Christ. Amen.